Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
So Jesus finished so we can begin. Amen. And I want to direct your attention to John chapter 19. It reads, "For after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished," that's a very important phrase there, "knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine. They put it on the hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." So again, this is what we look at as an Easter Sunday type scripture, but it's not. It is a life scripture. It's a life scripture. It's a text that tells us that what Jesus did on the cross and through resurrection is now a living reality for us. And we talked about that last week as well. Now, again, Easter Sunday has passed, but resurrection power is still here. In fact, say that. Say Easter Sunday has passed, but resurrection power is still here. And we have the keys to begin and to begin again. It's all about knowing. Let's go back to Philippians 3. We touched on this last week, Philippians 3. And verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and be conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Again, it's the key is that we know something, right? It's about beginning again, starting over if you have to. It's about anything that has died can resurrect in a new and better form. That's important to recognize. And it comes down to what we know. Paul said that I want to know Christ and to know the power of his resurrection. That is such an important statement because we know it's important to know Jesus, know him as the Lord and Savior, as our God and as our counselor and all this. But Paul also said, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Now, listen, you can't know something that is not real and present in your everyday life. You can't know anybody or anything that's not real and present. So, for example, if you're trained to do something, we have, you know, nurses here and therapists here. If you're trained to work with someone in their health area, if you're trained to help save someone's life, then what you know is present with you always. You cannot do what you don't know, but you can do what you know. So when you know Jesus and know the power of resurrection, then you are empowered to do the things you know. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said it is finished? That's our text. He said it is finished. What did he mean by that? Now, we're going to look at some comparisons in the Gospels. All four Gospels address Jesus on the cross and what he said when he died. We just read John's Gospel in chapter 19 and verse 30 where he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Well, in Matthew 27, verse 50 says, and when Jesus had cried out again with a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Mark 15, verse 37 says, with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And Luke 23, verse 46 says, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. So for the same instances, The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, say that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And then John's gospel said, Jesus said, "It is finished." So is there a contradiction? No. Or the answer to those four instances is, Jesus said it is finished, and saying in a loud voice are one and the same thing. That is, the shout he gave was, "It is finished." You follow me? Other words as well. Now, that's important because don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus was on the cross suffering and dying at a point of defeat, or that at the end of all that torture and all that display of disrespect towards him, there on the cross, that he just hung his head and died in defeat. Oh, no. He actually gave a shout of victory, and his words, "It is finished," are words of victory, not defeat. Amen? Amen? It looked like defeat. The enemy thought it was. Devil thought, "I've killed Jesus. He's out the way. I got him out of the way now." But he rose again on the third day. But the point is, the victory had been won when he said, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. Now, please note, look back at John 19 and 28. He said that knowing that all things were now accomplished. Please get that. Hanging there on the cross, Jesus knew that all things were now accomplished. That is, he had finished, literally finished, what God had gave him to do. So all the things he did, from his announcement to the ministry, you know, going out, becoming the prophet and bringing disciples together and beginning to do his work at age 30, from that time until the time that he hung on the cross to die, that he had done everything God said. He had finished his work. That's why I say Jesus finished so we can begin. Amen? He finished so we can begin. Now, when you read that statement, I want you to really contemplate on this, because finishing something is a very, very important thing to do. It's a great feeling to finish something. It's also extremely satisfying. It is proper. I mean, we finish school, we finish classes. This is April. We got young folk finishing school. We got some older folk finishing school. Amen. You know, we're at a point in April, May of commencements, which, you know, think about that. The word commence, it means to begin. So it's good that we call the end of a course of study, undergraduate, graduate, high school, whatever, we call it a commencement, don't we? We don't call it an ending, we call it a beginning. So when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was commencing. It was a commencement and a beginning, not for him, but for us. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. Now, the word "it is finished" is really one word in the Greek. That word is tetelestai, is the Greek word for the three words we use, "it is finished." He died with a shout of triumph on his lips when he said, "It is finished." He wasn't talking about weary defeat. He had a shout of triumph on his lips. He says, he said that as one who shouts for joy because the victory is won. Now, we have our English mind, there's the Hebrew mind. I mean, you know, we sometimes lose things in translation. That's obviously, you know, I understand that. But let's not lose this, because what Jesus said and what Jesus did is of utmost significance. So now, this is a definition of the word, the Greek word. The grammar structure of that word is called the perfect passive indicative, indicates the progress of an action that has been completed and the result of that action is ongoing with full effect. Now get that. When Jesus says it is finished, it is in that perfect tense, the perfect passive indicative tense, they would say in the Greek scholars. But the meaning is an action that has been completed, and the result of that action is ongoing with full effect. That's what happens when you graduate. When you finish 4 years of school and they give you a diploma, it hasn't ended, it's just begun, because what you have learned, what you've gained in knowledge, is an action that's been completed, but the result of that action is ongoing with full effect. That's beautiful. It's just simply beautiful. It's what Jesus did. And everything important in your life, the things you've done for the Lord, what he's done inside of you. My wife and I were married 40 years ago, and we had a wedding, but the marriage had to follow that. Amen, somebody? People plan a wedding, don't plan the marriage. So we had a wedding, but a marriage began in that ceremony, and the action of that has been completed, but the result of the action is ongoing with full effect. That's what Jesus said. That's what he meant by what he said. It is finished. Not that it's over, it's done, turn the page. That's why I'm preaching, as it were, an Easter message the Sunday after Easter. Because what Jesus did is not relegated to one day a year. Now, we understand that. The celebration is one day a year, but the reality ought to be lived every day, every day, every day. So then we say, often say, that Jesus' death resurrection was not only a past event, but a present day power. It was the beginning and a continuation of his promises and provision. Oh, I love that. And I think about that a lot, because I can't imagine my life without the grace of God. I can't imagine my life without Jesus' death and resurrection, and shed blood. I can't imagine. I can't imagine. And so significant, not just for you as a Christian, but as a parent, as an employer, employee, as a graduate, as a student. I mean, whatever level you're operating, this principle can be at work in your life, that the actions that you're undertaking, the thing that you've done, that you're into, the result of the action is ongoing with full effect. Now, think about this, for example. I always bring this up, but you know, it's worth bringing up. It's easy to pick on this, but you know, it's Halloween. People put the stuff on and run around. Now, if the day after you showed up with that stuff on, you look crazy. Because Halloween has no significance beyond the day. Once the day ends, everything after that, it don't mean nothing. All the stuff in the store is on sale. You can give it away. You look ridiculous if you still got your costume on next day. Because things like that are not finished, are not doing anything. Now, I get it, it's fun for people, but you get to a point in your life where you don't really need things like that anymore. You don't need to waste your time on things that do not have an ongoing effect. Amen? I have to decline a meeting if it looked like that ain't going nowhere. You know what I'm saying? I'm going in there, they're going to ask me for something, and I ain't going to give it to them. You know, they ain't getting nothing out of me. I'm out of there. I got nothing from that. All right, I've been in a lot of those meetings, wasted a lot of my time. And so the point is, we want to be involved in purposes and with people that can help us not only complete something, but then the result of the action is ongoing with full effect. Say full effect. What did Jesus finish and begin? What did Jesus finish and begin? That's the question. Let me give you some bullet points here. First of all, Jesus finished his suffering. And he accomplished his perfect obedience to the Father. So when he hung there and he said, "It is finished," He was saying a lot of things. Among those things was this. He finished the suffering. Because suffering, the suffering part, was the part that redeemed us. Not just some of us, all of us. For all time. And the extent of his suffering was necessary to pay the price of sin for all of us, for all humanity, for all time, before he lived and after he lived and during the time he lived. So the suffering had to be that intense and great to accomplish the justice, the divine justice. And he was obedient in everything. He often said, I only do what God tells me. And in the Bible, sometimes he did things, and the Bible would say, and it fulfilled the scripture. He would do things just to fulfill the scripture. I mean, it made no sense to people, but he did it because it was a part of the fulfillment of the scripture. He had to obey God in everything. He was a perfectly obedient servant. And part of being a savior meant he had to be blameless and perfect. The sacrificial lamb had to be without blemish. So Jesus was perfect in obedience. Now, we can't say that. We've not been perfect in obedience. He was perfect in obedience. Never disobeyed God. Second, Jesus obeyed and fulfilled the Old Testament law. All the things the Old Testament prophesied and predicted, he fulfilled. All the types and shadows of the lamb being sacrificed, all those things in type and shadow and symbolism, he fulfilled. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus fulfilled the things that were written. So, for example, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, you should not murder, you should not steal, and all this, that Jesus then fulfilled that. He put in people the ability and the character to not have to steal, not have to do murder, not have to lie, and so forth. So Jesus fulfilled, didn't do away with fulfilled. Third is that Jesus broke the power of Satan and the power of sin and death. Jesus broke the power of Satan, and he broke the power of sin and the power of death. That means if something's broken over you, it cannot hold you anymore. Amen. So then you ought not say things like, well, we don't say it here, but people say stuff like, the devil been with me all night. I've been fighting the devil, fighting and fighting. Why are you fighting the devil for? Why are you fighting the devil? He's already been defeated. So what you do is you just can't push him back, keep him at bay, but you don't have to fight for things that belong to you. You don't have to even fight for your rights as a citizen. I mean, I go someplace, now, thank God for us, our generation don't have a problem, but it was a time when an American citizen could not go into a restaurant, a black American citizen couldn't go sit in a certain place in a restaurant. You got to move. Well, somebody decided, I'm not moving. It's my right to sit right here in this place. My right as a man or a woman, as an American citizen, to sit right here. So people just decided, we're through moving. We're gonna stay right here. Now, the point is, some people decided the time was right to no longer negotiate their rights. Never negotiate your right. Because if it's yours, just receive it, act like it's yours. Amen? And do not kowtow and don't play nice with evil people. I mean, just understand that Jesus broke the power of Satan, the power of sin, the power of death, all the powers of evil in this world. You don't have to live under that stuff anymore. And thank God we don't. We don't. Number four, Jesus came to do the will of God. He said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." That's what Jesus said. And I would suggest to us that's how we should think as well. We've come into this world through our parents, through our moms. We've been born again. So now we're into a new kingdom. We have new priorities. So then I've come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's my mindset. I believe I'm here to do the will of God who sent me. And that includes loving my family, my wife, and all the things that I'm responsible for as a citizen, as an employee, when I was an employee. I mean, all those things were part of it. But I've come to do the will of him who sent me. Which means I got to evaluate what anybody asked me to do. I got to evaluate that. Does that fit with what God wants me to do? Does it fit with our relationship? Does it fit with what I know is right? And sometimes the answer is no. The answer is no. It doesn't fit with what God has called you to do. Even so, Jesus would only do what God said to do. Number five, he said, it is finished. He meant he came to be the true king. A lot of kings in the world today. A lot of folk act like kings. But then it says in Luke 18, verse 37, then Pilate said to him, so are you a king? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. So Pilate, you know, in that whole area of judgment and his going through his passion, Pilate asked the question, are you a king? And Jesus said, well, you say I'm a king. And Jesus is so much saying, yeah, I'm a king, but not like you think I'm a king. Now, the worst part, though, was Pilate was kind of trying to, you know, get him in trouble. As a matter of fact, Jesus got in trouble, obviously, because when he then said that I am have sent me, the Jews heard that. Only one person can say I am, that would be God. Well, Jesus is God. Very God in the flesh. So when Jesus claimed to be king and he said his purpose, he said, I've come to bear witness to the truth. And then he said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. That's called a litmus test right there. If somebody a real Christian or not, do you listen to Jesus' voice? Do you do what he says? That is kind of a test. That's kind of a, that's the fruit on that tree. Well, so he came to be a true king. Number six, Jesus empowers marriage and family. Ephesians 5, 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. And it goes on from there. So then here we have in this text, in this chapter, that godly marriage is compared to Christ and the church. Man, woman married, Christ and the church. He says it's a great mystery, the Bible says. Now, but then Jesus said, as a role model to husbands, we're supposed to give up ourselves for our wives in service, in protection, at every level. We're called to bless her in every way. And Jesus does the same for us. We're the bride of Christ. Now, curiously, even men are part of the bride of Christ. You follow me? The bride of Christ is men and women, see? So we are all blessed, and we're all recipients of him who said, it is finished. So I can be good to my wife, and she can be good to me. We've been very good to each other because of the grace of God, because of what Jesus did. Amen. We got married on that day, and we had a wedding, got married, and so the marriage had been completed, but the result of the action is ongoing with full effect. And when we have challenges in our marriage, in our relationship, we just gonna go right back to the covenant. What did Jesus say? Because you can't fall lower than your foundation if you got a foundation. If you got a foundation, you can't fall lower than your foundation. If the house burns down, the foundation don't burn. Rebuild the house on the same foundation. Well, Jesus said, it is finished. So then, my wife and I then have a blessed marriage, holy matrimony, because of what Jesus did. It is finished. Because had he not done that, said that, and accomplished that, we're on our own. And we don't do too well on our own anyway. Amen. So we don't do too well all by ourselves. Half of all marriages end in divorce. Half of marriages, half. And that's the same statistic for Christians and non-Christians. It's the same statistic. It's the same 50% for saved people, unsaved people. Why? Well, obviously, you need Jesus. Now, folk without Jesus are going to struggle anyway. But folk with him, they're going to struggle if they forget him. Right? So what chance do you have as a Christian if you forget about Jesus? None. Because then you're back to being on your own and you know better than the sinner. I hate to say that. Sounds bad, doesn't it? But it's true. We're no better off. I mean, listen, y'all, we're just better off anyway. We aren't even better than sinners. We aren't even better than other people. We're just better off because we have Jesus in our lives. Please don't forget that. Don't think that, well, I'm saved now, I'm a better person. You know, folk with money think they're better people. Some folk with money think that by virtue of having money, they are better people. People who have really good grades, who are great students, think they are better people. No, they're not. Smart people, rich people are not better because they're smart and rich. Number 7, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So that, wow, that is a radical statement. He wasn't suggesting I am one of the ways, I'm one alternative, that maybe me or somebody else. He said, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that principle alone is what causes most of the persecution that Christians face. Because the world expects us to believe there's one God by many names. Allah, Jehovah, Buddha, Jesus, they're all the same. Different name for the same God. No, it's not. The true God has a son named Jesus, who is himself God. So then, you know, these things, you know, are what cause problems when people insist that we be ecumenical and all roads lead to God and every lifestyle is blessed by God. All that kind of stuff is what's in the world today. And when you come out with John 14:6 talking about what Jesus said, then you're going to get some pushback for believing that. Just part of being a believer. In fact, Jesus said, count it all joy when people persecute you for righteousness' sake. Now, Peter said, if you're buffeted for your own faults, there's no glory in that now. You're in trouble doing bad things, getting in trouble for that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about doing the things that are right. So Jesus said, it is finished. What he finished was the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. Now, number 8. Now, Jesus said, it is finished. We can begin. He said that he empowers you to fulfill God's will and purpose for your life. Say, Lord, thank you. I am empowered to fulfill your will and purpose for my life. Philippians 4:13, if you can, read with me, please. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That statement could not be true if Jesus had not fulfilled his mandate. Had he not obeyed God and gone to the cross, all the things we know he did, and rose from the dead, if he did not do that, we could not say, I can do all things through Christ. If that Christ did not fulfill God's will and purpose, then what are you counting on? What can you trust? Proverbs says, makes a statement that to trust an unfaithful person is like a broken tooth and so forth. I mean, you can't trust in things and people who don't have the ability to deliver for you. You know, there are always people in the world trying to do quote-unquote business. Sometimes they call themselves, I'm a financial advisor, for example. They want to advise you. Well, just ask them a question. Are you rich? Show me your portfolio. Show me your investments. Show me how well you've done financially. And then we'll talk about you advising me, right? Come on, somebody, it's just obvious. People want to become, you know, I mean, your gardener. Let's go to your house. Look at your garden, look at your yard. Come on, somebody, just simple logic. But Jesus doesn't have that problem. Jesus can do every single thing God ever promised. He went through all that suffering, all that tremendous amount of pain and agony and obedience. I mean, to the he even had to obey to the point And he agonized so great, he sweat drops of blood. The agony was so great to not abandon the purpose of God, to take that cup. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was coming. He knew what was coming and said, no. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And that's why we can stand here today and say, I can do all things. It ain't about you. You just can't say half that. I can do all things. You better keep reading. You better always keep reading. I can do all things through Christ. And my last point here. So remember this. When Jesus said it is finished, it is the progress of an action that has been completed, and the result of that action is ongoing and with full effect. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the reality and the power of your promise. Thank you, Jesus, that you, knowing that all things were now accomplished, you could then give up your life. It looked like people killed you, but we know you laid down your life. You had power to lay it down. You had power to take it up again. And that kind of power is what you make available to us. The power to overcome any obstacle, the power to do any good thing that is necessary, the power to prevail in every circumstance of life. And we thank you, Lord God. Even on the Sunday after Easter, remembering is not about the holiday. It's not about the celebration.